Number of years ago, the movie The Lord of the Rings came out, and our whole family was home at Christmas, and we were all Tolkien fans, and so we went to the movie together, and it was amazing. I was just in awe. The way the characters looked so real, the suspenseful story, the good triumph over everything about it. And I remember walking out, and I was just like euphoric. My mind was just a whirl with amazement and awe. Now my wife, not so much. And she breaks into my cloud of euphoria and says, "Well, I guess you know what I think of this movie." And she issued one of her classics that her children remind her of over and over: 3 hours of fighting. But I was in awe. I remember when I was in on a youth tour, we were doing door-to-door witnessing, and America was in awe because we'd put a man on the moon. And I remember going to a house, and everybody was spellbound watching this on television, the astronaut walk on the moon. I had some of that when I went to the Copper Canyon the first time with Tomas Bencomo. And the first thing he did, he drove us quite a ways out of the way so we could go up the Divisario. It's a famous road that people take to vacation, but it gives you this incredible look of the Copper Canyon, a foot deeper than the Grand Canyon, but five times as large in its land mass. And to stand there on the edge, and Tomas had found a really appropriate place where he scampered over onto this rock that hung out over thousands of feet of cliffs. And he stood there and told the story of the Tarahumara and the people who still lived in caves, did not have a word for love. Virtually every woman beaten and abused, every child abused, and just the heartbreaking stories. And as we looked over that valley, and then later went to the other side and hiked down into those canyons, and we saw some of those people and the deaths. As I came out of that, I was just, there was an awe. There was just, I was awestruck. And words couldn't express it. You know, life is full of moments of awe if we're alert to them, if we take the time to see them. Don't you love how little children are in awe of every bug they find? Every little plant. My daughter at 40 is still somewhat that if she has her camera in her hand. And she's just in awe of a green frog that's camouflaged by a green leaf and finds such delight in it. Newborn babies, can you walk by one of those without stopping and just gasping a minute? And I always like to look at the little fingernails and say, yep, they got them all. She's complete. Newborn calves. Those of you who are raised in more rural, or newborn puppies if you're in town, a colt wobbling after its mom. Those are just awesome moments if we'll stop and see them. Maybe for some of you, yesterday's football game with Carroll College, 2 minutes left, the score tied, an interception for Carroll. They go in and score. They beat the powerful Lynchfield. And really, Luann, I didn't take your tickets because I didn't want to go and see Carroll just be obliterated. I just couldn't take it. And I was just like, they won! And I was just in awe. Lynchfield has not had a losing season in 60-some years. Imagine that program. Linfield, excuse me. So, or those of us who are getting ready for the NFL today, the Minnesota Miracle, never get tired of seeing that and some of those plays. Brilliant sunsets. We have them here in Montana, especially during the fire season, but I have to say, they don't compare to a lake in Minnesota with that sunset reflected in the lake. Oh, my goodness. The roar of the ocean. Never lived around the ocean. I want to get up in the morning and say, is it still doing it? They're still coming. The waves, just, I'm in awe. There are moments where we just go, wow. So I want to ask you, When was your last wow of God? How is your awe of God doing? I always wonder what's going to happen in our worship teams. To be honest, sometimes the Saturday practice is more wow-filled for me than even the Sunday morning. You know, maybe because we get to do it five times, by the fifth time, it actually sounds pretty good. But we come here and it's the first time, and I won't implicate anybody else. I make blunders. I can't remember what side of the page I'm supposed to be on. But I wonder, as I'm doing it, I'm thinking, is there a wow? Is anybody in awe? We're singing incredible things about God. Is it registering with us? I want today to trace some of the theme of wow, the awe of God in the Bible. It's really everywhere. If you want to do a fun study, just take your concordance. Oh, sorry, well, there's my age. Take your phone and your computer and look up. You probably don't even have a concordance in your Bible if you're under 40, right? Do you even know what it is? Okay, it's that part in your Bible that lists a word, and then it tells you where that verse is. But now I'm amazed, even sermon preparation. I type in a phrase, and there it is. I can't remember in the Bible where it says something about a foot long is better than, and I write something like that in, and there it is, the scriptures for me. And so just look up words like amazed, in awe. That awe doesn't show up too much. But look up some words like amaze, and you'll just find over and over stories and passages. My favorite has to be Psalm, my favorite, because we used it so much when we were out backpacking with kids, and we would do this. We would go outside of our tents at night and lay out in an open meadow, and somebody would read Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet, in all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And David lays under that, or looks up at the stars, and he's just in awe. He's in awe of how great God is and how that great God can care about human beings and give them such worth and value, making them just a little bit lower than the angels, crowning them with glory, making them rulers over the works of his hands, entrusting to us the care of his creation, and making them over flocks and herds, and he lists so many things. David, in awe of God, who places such value on mankind. What kind of God are you? And what is man that you would care about him? Wow. Doesn't it make you go kind of wow just reading that and thinking about that? Well, it's even more dramatic, and I urge you to go out at night sometime under the stars and just let there be some wow of God. In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, John is in awe that we are the children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. He's amazed. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I hope you never grow accustomed to the thought that you're a child of God. And for some of you, I really wish you'd let that sink in and all that negative talk that floods your mind, defeats you, and you hear yourself going back to it over and over, if you could just say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child, not a black sheep. I'm a child of God. Paul in Romans, we sometimes go to these passages because they're so dramatic. It says, nothing can separate us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? He had to think this out a bit. Listen to all the categories. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then that great elongated sentence, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And doesn't that evoke a wow? That's amazing. Nothing can separate us from his love. Paul does this quite often, so we read again. And like I tell you, I want to trace the theme. I'm not landing on any one very long, but I want to give you some idea of how it's everywhere. In Ephesians 3, he says, now, and I'm glad for this version. Actually, the King James is even more fun. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, amen. One of my favorite awe moments in the Bible, though, is in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah is in awe of God. Ah, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your power, your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And you have to wonder, what has God just done that Jeremiah is in such awe of God that nothing is too hard for him? You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. Oh, great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct as his deeds deserve. What has evoked this? And we read, though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Jeremiah is in awe of God because God told him to go buy a piece of property. Well, when you know the story, Israel, Jerusalem is being totally destroyed. The walls are torn down. There's nothing left going to be left of the temple. Every house is going to be a piece of rubble. This is not the time to buy property. All the people are going to be taken away as slaves. And when God says to him, I want you to go to buy a piece of property and have it properly recorded in the transaction, Jeremiah realizes because God is going to rebuild Jerusalem someday. And he's in awe of a God who has that kind of control over history. When you read the New Testament, rightfully so, everybody was in awe of Jesus. Andrew runs to Peter and says, we have found the Messiah. The woman at the well says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. She's in awe. Peter in the boat throws and the disciples, they throw the nets on the other side. They get such a catch of fish. They say, what kind of person is this? No, this, I'm sorry, I'm mixing up two stories. That one he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It's when he calms the sea and they say, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The centurion at his death said, truly this man is the Son of God. He'd watched probably hundreds of people die. No one died like this man. He was in awe of his death. Peter and John were taking the message and power of Christ to their world, and they came upon a lame man who they were able to heal. They said, he said, "Do you have something to give me?" They said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And the whole crowd was amazed. They were in awe. And Peter said, "If you're asking us how this happened, let it be known it's not us that did it, it's the power that is in the name of Jesus." After the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, and you realize that for a number of years, the Jewish Christians believed that it was just for them. And one day Peter had the revelation that he was to go to the Jews, and he went and he told them of Christ, and they became believers. And then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter came back and told the apostles, They couldn't believe it. Their words were, "Even the Gentiles?" They were amazed that the Gentiles could have Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, in Revelation, everybody is in suspense. There's silence in heaven, the complete annihilation of evil, and the victory of the Lamb. I hope you have some awe moments, Harlan, if you're going to teach that book. There better be times you just sit there in utter amazement of what is taking place in Revelation. So now we're back to our question. When was your last awe moment of God? Do you want to turn to your neighbor and tell him your last awe moment? Or maybe you ought to just sit and look straight at me. But if you've got one, go ahead. I'm going to just pause for 30 seconds. If you're a grandpa holding a grandchild on your lap, it's not hard to think of your last awe moment. Is it possible that they're too few and far between? That what could be a daily and even hourly experience is something that's far fewer than that? And so I say, why is that? I'm going to assume that we don't live as much in the awe of God as we should. My message title is Recovering Our Awe of God. I'm assuming that it's something we lose. I think it's because part of the nature of it is we grow calloused. We grow indifferent. We start to take people and God for granted. Words that are utterly amazing, that we're His children, that we have been given grace. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, all of these things are awe-invoking, but we can become callous to them, even indifferent, ho-hum. I hope the pastor finds a way to make it interesting. There's nothing in the Scripture that needs to be made interesting. You and I need to be made interested. We need to get at the heart of this. Scripture says, Psalms often says, "Give to Him the glory due His name." God deserves to have us in awe of Him. Charles Wesley tried to capture this in a song when he said, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And then he, through the song, tells of the different things that Christ has done in our behalf. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I'd like us this morning to consider the idea that we can cultivate a mindset, an expectation, an anticipation of awe in our lives. We could actually cultivate the awe of God. And so I'd like to combine a number of ideas from Scripture, a number of verbs that are used, to give you a picture of what it might be to cultivate an environment in your life of awe. Okay? The first one comes to us in Luke 2:19, where the angels have come at the birth of Jesus. And we read this statement that the shepherds went away praising God, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondering, treasuring. There's a start to awe. Having something that's happened in your life that you store away for future recall and consideration. It's so impacting to you. I didn't have to even think about that night of watching the Lord of the Rings. I didn't have to dig and say, oh, what is it I felt? That I like to use that. There's probably an illustration. That was so impacting to me. At any moment, I can recall what I felt the day that I stood at the Copper Canyon and had seen all of that. I still feel it. You can treasure things in your heart so that you can recall them and ponder them and relish and reflect on the awe that they gave you on the first occasion. So the first thing we need to do is to not let all these things be lost. They're moments that are to be, like Mary, treasured and pondered. Another word that we're given is from Joshua 1:8. Joshua is told to meditate on God and his word day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you be careful to do everything written in it. Meditation is kind of a New Age thing. It's one time I preached on meditation and somebody said, Jim, you need to be careful about that because that conjures up meaning to people today. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not giving them meditation. Jesus, God spoke to us about meditating on his word long before somebody twisted it and changed it to some other viewpoint. We need to recapture the word, the concept, the practice of meditating day and night. That means it's okay to do it in bed at night and in the day at work or when you're driving or traveling. Thoughtful reflection. Listening and looking for God. That's what it is to meditate. To take some truth of God's word and look for God in it. Listen for God in it. And thoughtfully reflect on what it means to your life. It's what the blessed man of Psalm 1 is told to do. He doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. He doesn't stand in their path. He doesn't sit with the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He doesn't routinely, dully, drably, out of habit and duty, do his devotions. With delight, he meditates. Sometime when I go to read God's word, I say, God, give me the delight. Another word that I want us to put together, what we're talking about today is a meditation evoking awe. And I'm not sure which comes first, the chicken or the egg. Does meditation reflection create awe? Or does an awe moment with God give us something to meditate and reflect on? Recently, I attended a short seminar, and the point of the seminar was the individual wanted to share with us the concept of marveling through the Scriptures. Marveling. Ponder, meditation, marveling at something. Like David in that creation when I read Psalm, he was marveling at it. He was saying, how could this be? What kind of God are you that you care about men? He was marveling at it. Marveling is when we read and reflect with the anticipation of discovery that there's something here for me to marvel at. And then when we find it lingering there, mulling it over, applying it, letting ideas grow, incorporating it into our living. And there's so much about God to marvel at. The first one that's easiest, of course, is to marvel at creation. And, you know, the more we learn about the universe, how big it is, we learn about the millions and billions of stars in our galaxy, and then we learn that the Milky Way galaxy is just one of thousands of galaxies, and we start to think that the sun is 93 million miles away from us, and that in the spectrum of the Earth is just like that, and you know it could be mind-blowing, can it? Mind-boggling. And if you'll let yourself, if you'll turn off the TV and the technology, and sometimes just let yourself be immersed in creation, there's amazing things to marvel at. I took up the hobby of honeybees a long time ago, and there's not a day that I still don't marvel at them. And yesterday, Vince, we were extracting some of our honey Friday, and Vince didn't know that there's actually an angle to all the cells. Well, why is that? Well, that's so the honey doesn't run out when the bees are filling it with honey. And then when you extract it, that angle of the centrifuge of it allows it to be thrown out easily. And I said, well, how many species of bees became extinct before they figured to put their comb at an angle so they wouldn't lose all their honey and die every year? And I facetiously was marveling that God put that simple little design into it. And there are just hundreds and hundreds of things. The queen bee alone, you start to understand that from one encounter with with the drones, she can lay 2,000 eggs a day, day after day after day, and when the sun starts to, the days get shorter, she automatically starts to do less. Why? Because if she had all those bees, they would eat all the food and be dead by spring, and yet then when the day gets longer, she starts to lay more, because if she doesn't, they won't have enough bees to gather all that. And the intricacy of the beehive, there's never a day that I don't just marvel at. In fact, I told Darlene, I said, I saw something new this week. And I've always been, am I boring you? Sorry. It's like somebody just shot at their first elk and they got to tell you about it. But when I would go to schools and I would talk about the worker bee and I would list all the pages of things the worker bees do, and then I would talk about the boy bees. And a few of the boy bees mate with the queen, and then what do they do? Well, there's nothing. There's nothing else on the list. They don't have a stinger to defend the hive. They don't have the apparatus to gather honey and store it. They don't do any of the work in cleaning the hive. I mean, my goodness, why would the males be doing that? And they don't do anything. They're freeloaders all summer long. And then I would say, but that might be good news, but here's the bad news. When it turns cold, the girls kick all the boys out. And they say, no more. And they kick them out where they all die, and the girls sustain the hive until the next year. Now, the queen decides if she's going to lay a male or a female. And so in the spring, she starts laying males again because the hive may need a few of those. So I had always told this in classes when I would give, and this is how you turn a 15-minute message into a 45. I really am apologizing for this, but I'm into the story, so I got to finish it. So I'm watching the hive, which I do every day during lunch hour when it warms up. I go out and just watch them fly, and I notice the bees, the girls, are dragging the boys out. Literally, three or four of them would have a drone, and they would have them. They'd drag them out of high, and they'd kick them over the edge, and then these yellow jackets would pounce on them and suck any moisture out of them they had. I was like, they do that. The book, it's not just in the book, right there. So once in a while, I'd see one crawl in, and I'd land on the ledge, and I'd think, well, I'll just do it a little favor. So I'd reach down, I'd kill it, and it would be like instant. The girls would be on top of that bee, kick it off the edge. They were getting rid of those freeloaders. Wow. And what was I doing? Marveling. Marveling at God and His creation and what He's made. Some of you marvel at technology. I guess I do too. When the one button I know how to push works, I marvel. But some of you, you do amazing things. God's character we could marvel at. The attributes of holiness, His unconditional love for us, grace, forgiveness of sins. Our adoption as children, the filling of the Holy Spirit, our salvation and eternal life, heaven. Why are we not marveling more? God's word is truth. Are you tired of hearing about false news and what channel do you watch so your news is more accurate? God's word is truth. I don't know about all the rest of it, but I want to marvel that I have a source. When I pick it up, I could marvel just and say, wow, over thousands of years, many, many authors, God's truth been recorded for me. Miracles of healing, people's lives, deliverance from sin, transformation of character, person becoming more like Christ. I want to commend people when I see them changing, and I want to marvel with them. So, friends, we can't do this on the run. You gotta slow down somewhere. You gotta turn off your technology. You gotta empty your mind of all the worry and hurry. But I will urge you to build it into some of your daily routines. You're gonna brush your teeth every day. And John's what's the lady that cleaned my teeth? She preached at me again, and I'm going to start to use the Sonic toothbrush. And I hear 30 seconds, then there's a pause, 30 more, 30 seconds, 2 whole minutes? What are you going to do in that 2 minutes? Why not marvel at God and some aspect of Scripture? You're going to do it anyway. You're going to drive your car. You're going to stop at stoplights. Most of us, I'm not looking at Vince now, are going to shave. That takes 90 seconds. There's lunch breaks. You mow your lawn. What do you do while you mow your lawn? Back and forth. Own a lawn mowing business and do that a gazillion times a day. You might as well fill your minds with some marveling of God. Build it into your life. If it always has to be something new, if you have to change a pattern of life to marvel, some of you probably won't make it happen. So some things in life are already slow. So use those slow minutes. Don't resent them. Don't try to find ways to quicken it. I've already been trying to think, how can I do it faster than 2 minutes? You know, don't do that. Find how to fill that. Use some of it to ponder and marvel. Find ways to use life, not bemoan the fight that it is. And then there's lots of techniques. There's spiritual breathing, one of my favorite. Breathe out the negativity and fear and worry. Breathe in that Christ is Lord and marvel at who He is. Breathe out some ugly words that I said and something I forgot, and receive Christ to live in me. Spiritual breathing. Set an alarm. Some of you have set that on your clock where no matter where you are, it goes off. Steve Bostrom has urged people to set it for 406, Montana zip code. 406, It goes off and everybody prays for the state of Montana. Build it into your life like that. There's times where I enjoy doing the Psalm 119 alphabet, extolling the virtues of something to marvel at. He takes 8 verses on A, if it was the English alphabet. And then he takes 8 verses on B. And then 8 verses on C. And he goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet and extolling the beauty and benefits of God's word. You could put some of the things in your life that cause you to marvel at God. That some of you like to journal. Some of you like to keep answered prayer lists. Harlan mentioned that. Some of you like quiet time where it's set aside every day. One gentleman said he's learned to walk slower through a crowd. When he's with a group of people, he walks slower. So there's opportunity to notice and see and be interrupted. There's a word, interruption. Maybe we could consider interruptions in our day as God's real agenda for us. But the key is, when marveling happens, take note of it, stay there, start there the next time, and it'll just keep on giving. If you have a time with the Lord and He does something in that time and is alive and real and you marvel at it, I guarantee the next time you pick up your Bible, if you just go to that spot, you'll already be in a mode of marveling at who He is. And then it will just keep growing. Cultivate the habit and ability to ponder, meditate, and marvel, and it will help you restore your awe of God. Let's bow together in prayer and worship team lead us in our final song. Thank you, Lord. You're deserving of it. Great tragedy that people don't see God more alive and excited and us excited about Him, because we just get to taking You for granted and busy with other stuff. And I'm looking forward this afternoon not to marveling about God, but watching a football game. And then that becomes our whole way of living. We go from one thing we're looking forward to or one obligation to another, and somewhere we need You to break through and restore. The others went away praising, and they were excited about what they'd seen, and Mary pondered and treasured it and stored it away in her heart, I'm sure, for future reflection. And we want to do that often. Learn to marvel at who You are and restore the awe that we can have of You. In Jesus' name.